But I am going to talk about some of the people who perhaps have not caught the vision that some of the rest of us have of the witness that God Almighty has given to some few of His Israel people. Some of you folks have been knowledgeable of the Anglo-Saxon identity of the House of Israel for a few years, some of you for many years. I know people that I have talked to who have known that we are the descendants of the House of Israel, and as such we have a special mission from God Almighty, not only to the rest of our own race, but to all of the world, and yet they still continue literally supporting and staying in other churches that teach none of this truth, and in fact teach things which are actually detrimental to this truth. So for the benefit of some few of those of you who are here who do that, and also those of you who have a burden to consider and talk to your friends and your relatives and tell them to come ye out from among them, I'm going to give you a few ideas and a few thoughts this morning which I think will help you. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I want to read a few verses which some of us have mentioned many times. These are a direct commandment from the Lord God Almighty to His Israel people, to His Christian people. And yet it's disobeyed and disobeyed and disobeyed and disobeyed. People just refuse to obey the few simple commandments that are in this chapter. In verse 14, and he's speaking to Christian people. Now mind you, Paul is not writing to the heathen. He's writing to believers. He says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" You know that the Scripture teaches that you, your actual body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God Almighty, Jesus Christ, lives in you. And what fellowship does your body have with idols? Now, before I go any further in these verses, I'm going to mention something that perhaps some of you people didn't know. Coming into some of the churches of America are songs in which the people actually sing praises to Venus. We run across that here in Phoenix. If anyone, just raise your hand, I'm curious. Have you run across this in any other cities? Songs being sung inside Christian churches. One large Presbyterian church here in Phoenix has a choir, and they've been in some of the other Presbyterian churches, and they have songs that include verses that say, "All that we are and all that we ever hope to be, we give to thee, Venus." Oh yes, brother, sister, it's happening inside the churches in America. And you don't think that you're associating with idols when you go in these churches. Brother, you are. He says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now, he doesn't mean, what agreement does this physical church building here have with idols? We won't take our church building and put it over there in India alongside of idols. But when he's talking about the temple of God, he's talking about your physical, mortal body in which the Holy Spirit lives. And you're not to have anything to do with idols. "For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." You notice he did not say, "Stay ye in among them and witness to them, and then I'll be your father and you'll be my sons and daughters." He says, "Come out from among them, and then I'll be your father, and you shall be my sons and daughters." And I think these five verses here, actually, if you read them over a few times, they need very little comment from me. There isn't much that I can do to enlarge them, to explain them. They're in plain, simple, understandable English, the language which all of you speak. You read it and speak it every day, and these words are written in very simple words, and Paul implies in several different ways that you're not to have anything to do with them, you're not to associate with them, you're to get out from under them, and then he adds this promise, God will be his father to you, and you will be his sons and daughters. Turn over to Revelation 17 and 18. Most of our people recognize these two chapters as God's story of the fall of what he calls Mystery Babylon. As you read through Revelation 17 and 18, this description, you'll recognize that there are both ecclesiastical and economic aspects to this. So we recognize it as John describes it here in verse 18 of chapter 17. The woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now, sometimes people get the idea that, well, what he's talking about really is this Antichrist world communist system made up of all the world dictators, and that is Mystery Babylon the Great. Well, if you'll read it, you'll find that there's a lot more to it than a handful or even a few thousand or even a few hundred thousand people who might rule over the nations of the earth. It includes things in these verses, in these two chapters, that affect everything in your life. And it obviously has something to do with the church and with doctrine and so on. In other words, there is definitely a church aspect to this. Now, I recognize that we saw here the other night that the Geneva Bible, the men who translated the Geneva Bible, recognized at that time that the manifestation of this mystery Babylon and this Antichrist system was primarily evidenced in what was called the Roman Catholic Church. But just recently, someone wrote a book on the life of Luther. I've not read the book. It was reviewed in Time magazine. And strangely enough, they only mentioned one thing about Luther's life in there, and that was that the bankers of Europe, including one certain house, was involved in the collections of the money for indulgences for the Catholic Church. And I thought, wasn't this interesting? And the author went ahead to say that this brought about much of the antagonism of Luther to the banking system and to the hierarchy of the Catholic Church. And here we find out that back during the Reformation, Luther, in reading the Bible and finding out that his church, and you know that he was trained to be a Catholic priest, that his church was preaching the wrong doctrines, he discovered that not only was his church preaching the wrong doctrines, but the banking system was collecting the money that went into the church. In other words, there was a joining of the two systems. The hierarchy of the so-called ecclesiastical churches were actually in cahoots, to use a word that I believe fits very well, was they were actually in cahoots with the money system which was oppressing the people. Now today, we find ourselves in the same situation. Brother, sister, believe it or not, we find ourselves in the same situation. Some of you often wonder why some of the well-known evangelists can go on nationwide television as often as three nights a week, 1 hour on 450 to 500 television stations of prime time, the most expensive time you can buy on television, and maybe you've been led to believe that that comes out of the pockets of Christian people. Well, I have news for you. Christian people are not sending in enough money to these evangelists to pay for that kind of time. The money is coming from some other source. And not to mention any names, but one of the great evangelists was in a crusade in New York City here about 2 years ago, and I have his magazine, which comes out every month. And the chairman of the finance committee, which arranged the financing for this crusade in New York City, was the chairman of Chase Manhattan National Bank. In other words, the banking system in America is responsible for helping raise the money that pays for most of the preaching that you hear on nationwide television and radio. What do we have? We have the same system that we had at the time of Luther. The economic rulers of the world are in cahoots with the ecclesiastical rulers of the world, and scores and hundreds and thousands of American people who know this truth still go back and sit in those other churches and give their money and their time and their effort and their tithe and the prestige that they have themselves as a Christian to that church. And these men wrote and told us to get out of that. All right, now let's read a little bit about this system. In chapter 18 of Revelation, in verse 4, John says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. It almost sounds as if he gives a pretty good reason for getting out, doesn't he? He doesn't say, come out of her so that you can do such and so, or you can grow better or live better or something like that. He says, come out of her so that you receive not the things she is going to receive, her sins and her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill her double. If you know anything about the banking system in the United States of America and in the rest of the world, you know that it is the most evil, corrupt system that has ever been upon the face of the earth. It is responsible for all wars in history. It is responsible for the death of multiplied tens of millions of Christian people. And when you make a study of the banking system, you discover that the ecclesiastical or church system in America is tied in with it completely. Not to brag, but I'm actually to say I'm sorry. As far as I know, I'm the only pastor in the city of Phoenix that preaches on the money system. You can't get these other men to say a single solitary word about the money system. Wycliffe Bernard, who has written quite a few books on the money, and I believe a couple of you fellows were with us, Pastor Stansclough, you remember this, when we were in Houston and we talked to him, he told us that he didn't know a single minister in the United States of America who would go on nationwide radio and expose the money system in America. Of course, he just met Pastor Stansclough about 15 minutes before he said that. He'd not known him before, and he didn't know that Pastor Stansclough was exposing the money system on radio. But as far as he was concerned, he didn't know another minister in America who would preach about the money system anywhere, even from his own pulpit. He invited one of the best-known anti-communists in America to come to Houston. He paid all of his costs. He rented him a big hall, kept him at his own home, and asked him to preach on the money. And the man preached one sermon on the money system, and that's 5 years ago, and he has never said another single word about the economic debt money system in America. And yet he's one of the best-known anti-communists in America. He's on 300 and some radio stations every day, 5, 6, and 7 days a week, telling them how bad the communists are, and he won't say a word about the money system. We are in the same position that Luther found himself, that the banking system and the church systems were tied up so completely that neither one of them said anything against the other. Have you ever heard a banker complain about a church? Have you ever heard a church complain about a banker? No, you haven't. And yet God Almighty told us, Paul told us there personally, to come out from among these unbelievers and unfaithful, these antichrists and all of these things. And then God tells us collectively, and this recommendation of this order in Revelation 18:4, I believe, is a collective statement to the house of Israel. Remember, all of these books and all of these words are written to the house of Israel, and of course, including in those, is all other believers of other races. People who know Jesus Christ come under the blood of other races. They come under this also. So God says to all of these people, and he calls them in the fourth verse, my people, my people. He doesn't say, you Antichrist people, come out of Babylon. He doesn't say that at all. He says, come out, my people, out of her, so you do not partake of these things that are going to come upon her, these destructions. Turn with me back to Jeremiah 51. Jeremiah 49, 50 and 51 are an enlarged version of what we read in Revelation 18. It tells quite a few more things, gives us a little better idea of just how the fall of this world economic system is going to come about. And Jeremiah tells the same story, as I say, only a little more detail. And in Jeremiah 51, starting in verse 44, I read this. And I will punish Bel in Babylon, and I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up, and the nations shall not flow together any more unto him, yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. And then he says this, my people, go ye out of the midst of her, and deliver ye every man his soul from the fierce anger of the Lord. Jeremiah wrote this down thousands of years, several thousand years, before the book of Revelation was written down, and he says the same thing. Babylon is going to be destroyed. You people who are called by my name, and that's what he said, my people which are called by my name, when he was answering Solomon's prayer, get out of her so you don't suffer these things when God's destruction comes upon Babylon. And he says, and lest your heart faint, and ye fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land. You know, there is a characteristic that I see in the churches that we associate with in the National Association of Kingdom Evangelicals. And that characteristic is practically a total lack of fear of the things that are coming upon the face of the earth. You ever stop to think about that? You know, I used to be quite an anti-communist, as some of you know, and some of my friends back in Minnesota who are still up there fighting the communists tooth and nail, this is one thing that disturbs them about me, is I'm not afraid of the communists anymore as I used to be. And they still are, and they can't understand how Pastor Emery can sit there and talk about what the Antichrist and the liberals and the left wings are doing, and he's still smiling. It really does bug them. And I can understand, because I used to talk about those people, and brother, sister, I wasn't smiling. I was fearful. I was afraid. And God said through Jeremiah, even indicating that if you would get away from this thing and get out of this, that you'd lose your fear. You have fear as long as you're in there. He says, unless your heart faint and you fear for the rumor that shall be heard in the land. A rumor shall both come 1 year, and after that another year shall come a rumor, and violence in the land, ruler against ruler. And our people, who simply refuse to come out from the other churches, to come out from this ecclesiastical system, which is in total cooperation with the mystery of Babylon, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, actually are in these other churches with fear in their hearts, and they cannot get rid of that fear. Now, the reason I believe they cannot get rid of it is they do not hear the good news every week and sometimes day after day. We have meetings 3 times a week. I believe, Brother Woodworth, in your church, you have about 4 or 5 times a week. People come in and they are fed and they are given the hope and the promise of God Almighty every 48 or 72 hours, and they feel better and they get rid of the fear. The fear is gone. They live a happy life. They grow up. They raise their children. And another thing they do, they keep their children in the churches. They don't lose them. This fear is not upon the people, and I believe that is a benefit of coming out of Babylon. Now, you can know all of the things that we know, but if you'll stay in the other churches, you're still going to suffer this fear as long as you're there. You cannot possibly get out from under it. We have a large church here in the Phoenix area, which I thought was rather interesting in the way this was put. I have bought a number of printed sermons of his at the John Birch Society bookstore here some year ago or so. And these sermons were given back in about 1967 and 68, shortly after the Arab-Jewish war over in Palestine. And, of course, the Jews won this thing within a matter of days, right while we were fighting over in Vietnam for months and years, and the war was going on over there. And in the course of this sermon, in preaching about some of the things that were done, this minister, and he has a large church, stated that what America needed was a Moshe Dayan as the general of our armies and our military forces. Now, brother, sister, in the last approximately 6 months, and I think I'm correct on this, a Jew has been given control of our Navy and also of our Army. If you've been reading the newspapers, you have noticed that the first thing that they instituted, they're going to put beer dispensers in every barracks and every army post in the United States of America. That foolish, foolish minister has now had his statement answered. We now have a Moshe Dayan in charge of the military forces of the United States of America. And that Jew, of course, will do as much as any other Jew would ever do. He will work night and day to destroy Christian America. I read Time magazine about a month ago. They're going to rebuild all the barracks and all the military bases in the United States, and they're going to make 4-man rooms out of them. Some of you men, like myself, have been in the Army. You know what the barracks are like. A great big room with anywhere. They got double bunks or single bunks. I think they'll hold about 80 on each floor, 160 with double bunks or something like that. No privacy whatsoever. And so they're going to put these all in, and they're going to put 4 men in each room. And now the plan is not to put a beer dispenser at the room at the end of the building. They're going to put beer coolers in every room in the barracks. And we have ministers who are absolutely so blind to the Word of God that they'll get up before their pulpit and they'll tell the people, what we need is a Moshe Dayan to America's military forces. What is that? That's a Church of Babylon. That is a church of Babylon. And the people who are there are inside of mystery Babylon, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And they don't even know it. They're there with their temple of God, associating with the things that God's word says come out of, or you're going to suffer these things, and you're going, these things are going to come right back upon your own heads. All right, turn over to the Epistle of John, the second Epistle of John. Because along with this admonition, and there are quite a bit of prophecy which indicates that God is gathering his people, and we hear that quite a bit. But you must remember, as God is gathering his people, there is also a gathering of the wicked. You know, God said in Zechariah that he was going to gather all nations so they could pour out upon them the fierce anger of his wrath. And I believe there's a gathering of the wicked. Now, you have a choice. You can gather with the righteous, or you can continue to gather with the wicked. God's not going to come down and pick you up by the nape of the neck and lift you out of this pew in this other church, put you in a car, and take you across town and put you where you're supposed to be. He tells you what you're supposed to do in your word, in the word, and then you're supposed to do that. He's not going to send an angel. And some people think, well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stay here like Lot until that angel comes and gets me, and then I'll get out. Well, brother, sister, I don't think God's going to send an angel to every person in this end of the age. Remember, Lot and those people in Sodom and Gomorrah did not have a book with 1,000 pages giving them instruction of what they were supposed to do. So God, in his mercy, sent an angel. But God, in his mercy, has given us this book. And this book gives us the instruction that we're supposed to have. Turn over to the second epistle of John. Starting in verse 9, it says, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." Well, now, when you're talking about the doctrine of Christ, and this makes it rather plain again, you either have the doctrine of Christ or you don't. John didn't say, well, there are some people who don't and some people who do, and then we have the neutralists. You know, this is a great thing today. We have the communists on one side, the anti-communists on the other, and then we have the neutralists in the middle. And many people think, well, they're going to be a neutralist. They're going to wait and see what's going to happen so they know which side's going to win. But John says that in the one case, if they have the doctrine of Christ, they have the Father and the Son. If they don't have the doctrine of Christ, they don't have the Father and the Son. And the doctrine of Christ, of course, is very simply the truth taught in this Bible. And the doctrine of Christ was the kingdom of God. That's what he taught over and over. Read all of the Gospels, and it refers, and every time when it tells about Christ beginning his ministry, one of the first things he started out with was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then his parables that he taught so that everyone wouldn't understand, but some few would understand, all the parables are about the kingdom. So the doctrine, of course, is the kingdom. Verse 10, "If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Now that's what God said about Mystery Babylon in Revelation 18. You're going to get these evil things that are coming upon them. That's what Jeremiah said back there in Jeremiah 15. If you don't come out from among her, you're going to suffer all of these things that she, Mystery Babylon, is going to suffer as the destruction comes upon her. And here John says that if you associate, bid them Godspeed. And let me remind you, every time you write out a check or give a dime or even your presence, now he's talking about in their house, don't even let them come in your home, don't even bid them Godspeed, don't do a thing to help them. And I have to thank my brother Schiffer up in Spokane for a statement that he made one time in one of his magazines, and I thought it was very appropriate. And I was almost led to reprint it and put it on a sheet of paper and just pass it out by the thousands. I can't quote it exactly, but in effect he said that hundreds of people and thousands of people believe the national identity of the house of Israel and the gospel of the kingdom and preach it themselves, and then they turn around and give their money to a preacher who is destroying everything they believe. And they think they're doing God's work. They'll spend $50 a year buying tracts from you ministers And then they'll give that other minister $1,000 a year to print his tracts, which do violence to what you're teaching. And then they still think they're doing God's word. And John says, I wrote this letter in here, and he says, no, he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And as I was sitting down here, just before I walked up here, I thought of the old story about one rotten apple in a barrel, you know, will spoil the whole barrel. Now, this is true. But some of our people think that, well, if we have a bunch of rotten apples in this barrel over here, what I have to do is put a few good apples in there and help change them into good apples. It, brother, sister, it can't be done. It can't be done. Because the rotten part rubs off on the good apples, and there's nothing from the good apple that seems to rub off on the rotten ones. I don't know. Some of you people may have raised apples or something, and potatoes, anything. And what did you do whenever you had anything like that? You got those rotten ones away from the good ones, because they'd spoil the good ones. We had an interesting conversation here last night. Some few of you people were here. It lasted until about 11:45. And I'll give you an example. I didn't know the first words that were said in the conversation, and I got involved in it rather inadvertently, but I happened to walk over to ask someone a question. But some lady after the service last night, and this fascinated me that someone could even ask this question, walked back there to our good brother Captain. She said to him, should I think you people are wasting your time with all this stuff about the Old Testament? And for an hour and a half after that, she stood back there and tried to convince us that we were absolutely foolish and just didn't make sense at all, that the Old Testament, all that gobbledygook, it didn't make sense. All I want is Jesus, she said. And we had quite an interesting conversation, as you probably would imagine. And her husband was along there. He backed her up for quite a while, until some things were made about the law, and her husband believes in the punishment under the law, and he agreed with us on that. Of course, she didn't know a lot of the things that we taught. But here she was, she came out of what is called a New Testament church, and that lady has been taught in the approximately 4 years that she's been a Christian, I think she said 4 years, she has been taught to despise the Old Testament, the Word of God. Now, what is she suffering from? She's suffering from some of the plagues of Babylon. Because who's taught her to despise the Old Testament? Well, wherever she was going to a church, some Babylonish churches. And her antagonism was very evident, as some of you people saw back there. She was highly incensed at anyone who would read any part of the Old Testament and try to preach it, because she had her little New Testament there. And that was her Bible as far as she was concerned, and anyone else was foolish. She is suffering from some of the plagues of Babylon, and she doesn't even know it. She's sick. You know, the Scripture says that Christ has given us a sound mind. Where do we get the sound mind? From the Word of God. The people who won't have the Word of God or are cast aside most of it do not have sound minds. And we were talking to a person of unsound mind. She's not here this morning, so I can say that. All right. Turn with me over to Acts 11. Now, I know this may be a little hard on some people, and I feel sorry for some people. I came into the gospel of the kingdom the easy way. We had walked out of the other church first, and then someone invited us to pastor's desk of church. In other words, we were unchurched, at least temporarily, and then we came into a church preaching this gospel, and then it was easy for us to stay there. And I know how hard it is for people who have been in churches for 5, 10, 15, 20, perhaps even 30 years to get up and leave that church, recognizing that that church is actually part of Babylon, but they just hate to leave it. Everything they know is there, their friends, their relatives, their children's friends, and so on. But in Acts 11, starting in verse 22, it says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Now you notice the first thing he did, he didn't go to where the people were in unbelief. They decided to send him to go where the people believed, where they believed the word. That's where he went to preach. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to see Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Again, where did they assemble themselves? They assembled themselves with the church, with the believers. And I know sometimes we're accused of preaching a limited gospel, because I believe, and I believe this very sincerely, that as a preacher, my job is to preach to believers. Now, most people think you're supposed to go out and to preach to unbelievers. And I think part of the trouble in America is so many ministers spend so much time preaching to unbelievers that the believers sit here and they're not fed. They're not built up. They don't become Christians. They don't get their children into the church. They don't save their little children, and they lose their families. This lady last night was a perfect example. She was so proud of some person who'd gone up on the Indian reservation and had saved some Indian man, and he quit drinking alcohol. In another case, some Negro that she had talked to in her own home who was a heroin addict, and she was proud because he left there a different man than when he was there. And I thought it made me rather angry, and I talked to her rather sharply, I suppose, but her husband agreed with me. I said to her, I said, "Lady, our gospel tells us, according to the Word of God, that the people who distribute the dope and the drugs are to be hung out here in front of the courthouse. We won't save one of them. If we'd obey the Word of God, we'd save a whole city of kids from heroin. That's what our gospel says." And, of course, at that moment was when her husband kind of turned around and believed us. He said, "That makes sense to me. I believe that." Brother, sister, the Word of God will eventually save this whole nation and this people and this world.
Right.
Not just some one heroin addict here or someone there or someone from alcohol. This gospel has the power to save the world. Christ died for the sins of the world. We have a greater gospel than any other church in this city. They have small gospels. They compress it. They make a little God out of their God. But anyway, at Antioch, as they talked to these Christian believers, these people, they weren't Christians at that time by name, and it says in the next phrase here, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And I want to close this sermon by telling you what a Christian is. And I hope that some of the people who hear this sermon will stop and think and consider the possibility of whether they really are Christians or not. We have a lot of argument about who is a Christian, what is a Christian, and so on. And I think when you come right down to it, the decision is going to have to be made by you as to whether you are a Christian or not. I can't decide it by looking at you and talking to you. God has not given me the discernment to know that every one of you either are or you aren't. I know many of you who are, but I can't tell all of them. God has not given us this to know. We're not to judge in that manner, so you're going to have to do it. But anyway, in the dictionary, you'll notice, first of all, it says the disciples were first called Christian at Antioch. Who was called a Christian? First of all, he was a disciple. Then they named them Christians. Now, in the dictionary, I looked up the word disciple, and this is a condensation of it because it was rather long. But anyway, in part of it, it said this: one who receives instruction from another, a learner, especially one who accepts the doctrines of his teacher and assists in spreading them. Now, there are three parts to this. Number one, he receives instruction. As disciples of Christ, we receive instruction from Jesus Christ from the Word. Number two, accept the doctrines. Now, you know, a lot of people can receive instruction, but if they don't believe it and accept it, they miss the second part of becoming a disciple. So they're not a disciple just by listening to the Word. You have to accept it according to what I believe is a good definition of the dictionary. And number three, assist in spreading them. Now, we have a great host of Christians in America who call themselves Christians, and to a great extent, they do go through the first two parts of this. They receive instruction in the Bible, they read the Word of God, and they do the second part, they believe it or they accept the doctrines of Jesus Christ, but they don't do the third part. They do not assist in spreading them, and yet they call themselves Christians. And yet my Bible says the only people who were called Christians were disciples. Disciples. It is almost unbelievable in my mind And you read some of the chapters regarding faith and works and some of these things, that faith without works is dead, and you try to tell me that Christian people who sit in churches of Babylon give their money to Babylon, and you try to tell me that their faith is evidenced by works, brother, sister, it is not. Because there is no work coming out of that faith. In fact, the work that is coming out of whatever they do is going, as we mentioned a few moments ago, to tear down and preach against the gospel of the kingdom. This young lady last night, when someone, and I'm not picking on her, but I'm using her as a very recent example that some of you folks heard as you stayed last night. She said, "Gospel of the kingdom, gospel of the kingdom. What do you mean, gospel of the kingdom?" Been in a Pentecostal church and other churches for 4 years and couldn't understand, didn't know a thing, didn't understand. She repeated the same question with the house of Israel. She said, "House of Israel, what do you mean? Why don't you throw away this house of Israel?" Now that's the attitude of people who are in mystery Babylon, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I know there are people who hear my voice, who go to these churches. They give their money to those churches, and then those churches use that money to buy literature which goes in the Sunday school, which preaches their children that the Jews are Israel, we're Gentiles, Christ is going to come to rapture the church, and then the great tribulation is going to come upon the Jews. In about 20 words, I can put all their doctrine. Christ is coming soon to rapture the church, and then the tribulation is coming upon the earth. And that's all they know. They preach it. They preach it from 1,000 radio stations. Thousands of ministers write hundreds of books. And they do it with money in many cases. I keep using the word money. I should use the word tithes. It's God's money. They do it with money that is actually belongs to God Almighty, that people have been given by God Almighty through their work or other places. They take God's money, they send it back into another church, and they print material and preach words that are in absolute violation of the Word of God. No wonder God says you'll suffer of her plagues if you won't come out of Babylon. Let's turn back to Revelation 18 again. And as I say, I do apologize to this extent. I recognize that my family came out of Babylon the easy way. And would to God that it would happen with other people. And I know it has happened to some. They've actually left other churches because they recognize the teaching is wrong. They've left. And then the Lord has led them into something where they began to get the light and the truth of the Scripture. But in Revelation 18, starting in verse 1, "After those things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." You notice before this call goes out for these people to get out of mystery Babylon, which is in verse 4, we see that the earth was lighted with the glory of some angel. There was some light. There was something that gave light to all the earth. "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Everything that God Almighty despises apparently is going to be in Babylon at the end of the age. There is a gathering of the things that God is going to destroy. God is gathering them in places where he can destroy them easily and simply, as the parable of the tares and the wheat said, so that when the tares are taken, they won't disturb the wheat. Now, brother, sister, you can stay in where the tares, or you can come out and get in where the wheat is, and when God jerks up these tares by the root, you won't go with them. Verse 3, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich with abundance of her delicacies." If you study the money system and read, Pastor Stasler has a wonderful book on this called New Money for a New Age. It gives you hundreds of scriptures showing how Babylon, the world economic system, is going to be destroyed. And the destruction of it will destroy all the wicked in the earth, but God's people are going to be saved. But I believe God has given us admonition to get out from the place of destruction, get out from where it's going to be destroyed, so we do not suffer these things. "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." In verse 24, Verse 24. Just think of this a moment as you recognize what mystery Babylon, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, is. And in her found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Is your church part of mystery Babylon? Brother, sister, if it is, God says in that Babylonian church is found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. This minister who said that we needed a Moshe Dayan for a leader of our people, his church is part of this thing where our armed forces are now going to suffer the consequences of putting a man in charge of our military who will put liquor in every room in the barracks. May God Almighty have mercy upon our people when alcohol has to be put in every room in every barracks in God's Israel nation in the military forces. Do you think that army will be able to fight for our people? Brother, sister, by the time we enter upon the battle of the ages, we will have no military. Of course, I think that in itself is in God's providence because He is going to deliver us. Our military is not. But just think of the consequences of the hundreds of thousands of young men who will leave their home and the protection of their parents and their church, first time they've been away from home. I went in the Army when I was 18 years old. Many of you men did. You saw what happened to some of these boys, especially the boys from that had never been away from their parents again, first time they got away, got in the company of other men. I know some of those young people, within a year after I knew them, they were practically alcoholics. Our Moshe Dayan is going to take the beer and put it in the barracks. Can you understand the kind of plagues that are inside of mystery Babylon, mother of harlots? Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, outside, are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I believe God's word is telling us that we can be inside where those are blessed who do His commandments. If we refuse to go there, we're going to be outside where the dogs and the sorcerers and the whoremongers are, when God begins to set up this nation as the beginning of the restitution of the kingdom upon earth. You're going to have to make your choice for your house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord God Almighty.